forgot something. The key word on this is Ed.
Oh, all right.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ed. Happy birthday to you and many more. Now that's an example of a servant right there.
Amen. Amen.
That is a great servant, that man.
How many years young are you? 85 years young. All right. It's time to go take over a mountain. You and Caleb. Oh. Amen, amen. I was encouraged by that. I forget when I was reading about it, but about Moses, right? He received his call from the Lord at what age? 80. And, you know, I had my dad point out a couple things to me one day. He said, you know, it wouldn't be all that easy at 80 or 81 to carry a couple pieces of stone all the way up a mountain. Or to cross one of the largest deserts in the world on foot. You ready for the call of God? Most of you haven't made it to 80 yet. I think Ed's ready. You know, so let's get ready, you know. It's, you know, Passover's coming up. That's what it's called, by the way. It's called Passover. Easter is the pagan stuff wrapped around Passover. But Passover is what it is. It's one of those parts of the calendar that, you know, other parts of the calendar, like Christmas, you know, we don't know when Jesus was born. Like, so just pick a day and celebrate it. We picked December 25th. We made a whole month out of it, you know. It's cool. Yeah, it's fine. But you know what? We know which day Jesus was crucified on, and we know which day he was risen. He was crucified on Passover. He was risen on the Feast of First Fruits. And they still celebrate it today on their calendar. So guess what? We don't have an excuse. Thankfully, the past few years, because the Jewish calendar sort of resets itself every 17 years, right now, the past few years, we've been getting Easter and Passover on the same time. So we've sort of been relieved of the difference. But sometimes it's like a month apart, you know. So we should be aware of that. Easter comes from the Feast of Ashtart, literally, which is one of the primary goddesses of the pagan world. So just in case you're wondering about all that, I'm not trying to down anyone's traditions or anything. I'm just saying Passover is what it really is. And actually, in the Passover, by the way, there is an egg. And that's actually where the Easter egg comes from. Just so you know, there is an egg, but it likely came from pagan sources into the Jewish tradition as well. So just to throw that out, you know, there, we got it from the Jewish idea, you know, just throwing it, you know, whatever. Passover's coming up, and it's time to start thinking about that. What happened? You know, this coming Sunday is what? Palm Sunday. Who knows what happened on Palm Sunday? Triumphal entry. And what was that the fulfillment of? Daniel chapter 9. 173,880 days from the day that Artaxerxes gave the command to go and rebuild the wall, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. To the day, God doesn't miss his appointments. Just a thought. You know, he's very exact. When he told Abraham that 430 years after the time of the promise, that his descendants would come out of slavery, guess what? It says in Exodus, 430 years to the day, on that day, they left Egypt. So everything that was, you know, Moses' call, the argument with God, him leaving Egypt, him coming back to Egypt, all the plagues, which probably took about 9 months, kind of like giving birth to a nation, you know. All this happened and they came out on the day. 430 years. Guess what? That was Passover. To the day. 2,000 years later? Well, actually, 1,445 years later, after the time of Moses, Jesus fulfills another prophecy on the day, just before Passover. And then he becomes the Passover lamb. You know, I want to think about that a little bit. Because we've been talking about getting on the cross, right? We've been talking about being at the cross. And I've said, you know, some people have come to the cross. That's a few people. And even fewer have gotten on the cross. It's not an easy thing. It's not a pretty sight. You know, the cross was a gruesome place. People ripped open. Birds coming to pluck out their eyes. I mean, it's not something people stand around and watch all the time. You know, imagine the phrase that I am crucified to the world. This doesn't mean your body's on the world. It means to the world, you're crucified. That's why they don't like you. Because you're sort of a stench in their nostrils. They've probably called you that before. If you've been walking with God. That's what other leaders have called Christians. Because they're testifying, you know, we're testifying of the judgment that's to come on sin. Because we've judged our own sin. We've judged it as sin. What do you know? That's what it is to repent, to confess. Actually, to confess, you guys have probably said this before. It's to con is with, fess is to fess up. Say with God what he says about your sin. What does God say? Are you willing to stand with God and point at yourself in judgment of your sin? That's true confession. The other one is to confess that Jesus is Lord. Are you willing to stand with God and say about Jesus what he says about him, no matter what the world says? You say with him, you confess what the reality is. You're confessing a reality. Confession is not, this thing might be true now that I'm talking about it. It's not some new thing that comes up. Confession is a you're fessing up to reality. This is the way it is, whether we like it or not. We've got sin, Jesus is Lord, and he's going to judge sin. You know, this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. There in the, you know, a few days after, this whole thing. Jesus comes in on the back of a donkey, you know, and the tradition was that you bring the lamb into the house to inspect it and make sure that it's spotless. Jesus comes in on the back of a donkey, and for days he's in Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem, and those are the times when his authority is questioned, when they ask him why he's doing these things. Those are the, you know, you're reading that spot. That's what this time is. They're inspecting the lamb. And at some point they say, it says everyone just decided to stop asking him questions. Because they realized that he was spotless. It was after the time, you know, they were questioning his authority. And then he said, you know, if you tell me whether the baptism of John is from heaven, then I'll tell you where I get the authority to do these things. By the way, just as a side note, do you realize that Jesus likely came in and cleared out the temple every year at Passover? for the 3 years of his ministry. The only time that maybe not in the second one, because there's a sense I get in the book of John that Jesus might have been in Galilee for that Passover. But he definitely cleared the temple on the first year of his ministry, and he definitely cleared the temple on the last year of his ministry. That leaves me to say that if he was in Jerusalem on Passover during the second year of his ministry, he probably cleared the temple. And by the third year, they're getting a little upset. What gives you the authority to come in here and do this? And he says, well, I'll tell you if you tell me where John's baptism was from. You know, he hit him right between the eyes with that one. He hit him in their pride. Because they've been trying to cover up this whole John. Jesus was an escape from the John the Baptist thing. That's why they loved getting mad at Jesus. Because all the people accepted John as a prophet. And they were getting a little nervous because all John would do is say, repent of your sins. And he wouldn't hold any punches. And say, oh, I don't know what to do. Everyone thinks he's a prophet, and he's starting to point at us. Oh, thankfully Jesus came along. We can get mad at a different guy, and they won't notice that we're actually in the wrong here. So they just never dealt with it. And Jesus puts them on the spot. Was John's baptism from heaven? Well, if we say it's from heaven, then all the people, they're going to stone us. Because if we don't say it's from heaven, you know, that all the people will stone us. Because they all believe he's a prophet. Well, we don't know. It's putting themselves in the safe spot again, right? Well, I'm not going to tell you where I get my authority. Because you're not ready to hear it. You know, it's not worth arguing with people that aren't ready to hear anything. I learned that earlier on than I am now. Not early enough, probably. Because I argued with a lot of people out on the street as I did street witnessing. I never once had someone come to the Lord through arguing. It's funny. And I was right every time. Right? You obviously know the other side of that because you don't believe me. No. That's just the way it is. People don't come to the Lord through arguing or debate. I have heard of one person coming to Christ through a debate, and it was when the man who debated, it was an official debate, and he was so gentle during the debate that he was able to have a conversation with the guy behind the scenes afterward and lead him to Christ. But man, it took so much tact and humility, and actually everyone said that the other guy won the debate because he was just stronger in voice. And so, you know, it's almost an impossible thing to debate someone into Christian. You can't do it because they're being put up to face with their pride. So, you know, here Jesus is, and he's been inspected, and he's now being seen as spotless. And, you know, we've got to come to this place where we see, where we desire and long for that spotlessness. And to where the world can inspect us. You know, I believe God gives the world the right to judge the church to some extent. Because you know how many times you hear people say, well, you know, I don't know much, but that's not the way Christians are supposed to act. And something, I had a comedian I love, Michael Jr. He says one of the names of God is something. You know, something told me I shouldn't have done that. Something told me, you know, I know who that something was. It was God. He was trying to speak to you by his Holy Spirit and tell you, say, stupid, get out, you know. Don't do that. We don't listen. So something, you know, comes along, and we've got to listen to that voice. You know, I want to think about the cross. We need to be in the... Something tells that non-believer that, Christians are supposed to act a certain way. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given. Eternity is in the heart of every man. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord didn't even give me a... I'm doing something different this morning than I did on Wednesday, so... We need to go to this, and we just need to see this text. But then I just want us to meditate on something that I have to share with you guys. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Why do we need to be so fixed on this spotlessness? That's really what the triumphal entry was all about. The King of Kings is coming in, the spotless Lamb, and it's time for everyone to see it. You know, what did he tell everyone up until that point? He said, now's not the time. Now's not the time. Now's not the time. He would sort of slip out of there. I think he sort of vanished in some cases. Like, how do you get a whole crowd trying to stone you and they can't find you anymore? You do one of these magic tricks and you poof and you're gone, you know? Why? Jesus wasn't afraid of death. He said, what is the scripture? It says, now's not the time. My time has not yet come. He told that to his mom when she wanted him to turn water into wine. Now's not the time. Well, there is a time. And that was on the triumphal entry. Hebrews 12:14. Why is it so important? Follow after peace, the writer says. Follow after peace with all men. And the sanctification, and the holiness, some of your versions say, which I appreciate that better. And the holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Is it important for us to have a right view of holiness? It's no wonder Satan has tricked churches into taking holiness out of their teaching. Just don't, kind of like the Pharisees, they just don't touch it with John the Baptist. Let's not bother with it right now. It's too sensitive of a topic. Guess what? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Maybe it's time we should start looking at it again. I believe that in every generation, God wants to stir up that desire. He wants people to come and see that they need to be holy, because he wants people to repent and get to heaven. He is not willing that any should perish. Why are we? Figures. Looks like I'm going without my notes on my phone. That's all right. It's all good. Thank you, brother. Oh, the battery didn't even come out. That means I still have my notes. Sweet. Okay. Put that there. So, we really need to focus on this. And not become legalistic, but ask ourselves, have we become holy? Now, holiness is not sinless perfection. Let's get that out of the way. Some people, there is a doctrine out there of sinless perfection. That, you know, if you keep doing stuff and keep being, you know, restricting yourself, then, and self-discipline, you can get to this life of not sinning. Good luck with that, you know. If you know yourself the way I know myself, in me and my flesh, there's no good thing. And, you know, it's true. I am going to do everything I can to make sure this flesh doesn't get the best of me. But guess what? In me and my flesh, there's no good thing. So until it's actually in the ground, I believe in sinless perfection after that. You know, once your body's in the ground, you'll be glorified, right? That's the Romans 8:29. You can get there after Romans 8:28. You know, there is a sense of predestination, and he predestines that those who would be sanctified would then be glorified, right? Glorification is the perfection that you'll experience in heaven, and this is something we need. And you know what kept, in some sense, what kept Jesus holy? It was the cross. He had a constant view of the cross. He knew why he came. And he was not going to be swayed from it. He was not going to be moved. Remember what Peter tried to do? Lord, you will never, not while I'm around. Get behind me, Satan. Now, let me ask you, if someone were to try to protect you from dying, would you consider them a Satan? Or would you consider that this may be the will of the Lord? It may be God's plan for your life. It may be the very reason why you stepped onto earth, is to enter the shadow of death. He may raise you back to life. He may use your testimony of joy to win many people to him. He may heal you and bring much glory to his name. But he may have you walking through the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow. And you know, Jesus entered that valley. He actually defeated it the night before, though. Right? Here he had this week, this triumphant week. But you know, for him, the whole thing was triumphant. Jesus wasn't moved at these things. This is what Paul said, right? They said, but Paul, these prophets of the Lord are saying that in every city you're going to go, there's going to be persecutions and death awaiting you when you go to Jerusalem. What did he say? Acts chapter 20. None of these things move me. Actually, the Spanish version gets it the closest in this case. So good job, Spanish guys. It says that I don't make anything of it. That's actually the Greek sense of it. I don't make anything of the fact that in every city I go, there's a testimony that when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. Or eventually, he dies in Rome. There's persecutions and death awaiting. None of these things move me. I believe that Paul at that point had Christ's character so fixed and so woven into his character that he was starting to get that forehead of flint. That's what it says of Jesus when he was in Jericho and he was on his way down to Jerusalem. It says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. No one was going to stop him. He knew why he came, and you weren't going to get him out of his way. This is the way we've got to see our lives. We've got to have the cross so secure on our back that no one could take it off. Hey, let me help you with that. No, it's my cross. I must bear this for the Lord until you are not able to carry it any longer. Isn't that what happened with Jesus? He carried it, and he carried it, and he carried it. He set his face, and he said, I'm going there. And in the garden the night before, after he gave his discourse in the room at Passover, during the normal time when they would, actually it does say they sang hymns, but there's a time at the end of Passover when there's hymns and sort of conversation going on. And he gives his upper room discourse during that time. And he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come for what reason? To convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, many of us want a spirit-filled movement, but we don't want any conviction. We want power, miracles. And those are great. There was power after Jesus died. You want power from the Holy Spirit? Die. That's the only way. Resurrection life? Die. You can't be raised unless you die. We've got to be on the cross. We've got to get on the cross. And so Jesus leaves the upper room and he makes his way across to Gethsemane, the place where they had gone commonly. Now that's something. Do you have a place you go to commonly? A normal place where you fellowship with the Lord? Normal place of refuge, a secret place. You know, Psalm 91 that Satan tried to quote against Jesus to get him to jump off the temple, remember, when he was in the wilderness? It says that if you make the Lord your dwelling place, the Lord who is our refuge, then no harm will come upon you. It says he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, lest you would even dash your foot against the stone. And that's what Satan quoted to Jesus. You know what? Jesus made the Father his dwelling place, and guess what happened after he was done praying? Remember? One of the Gospels says the angels came and ministered to him. Interesting. It ministered to him for what? That he wouldn't be touched by a stone? No, that he would make his body would be strong enough to make it through this. That he would be strengthened to make through the trial ahead. Which was it? Was it a trial of beating? No. He needed a strong inner man. He needed a strong spirit. Why? Because he was going to bear the sins of the world. He wasn't afraid of some whips and nails. You know, there's been Christians over the years tortured way worse than crucifixion. And they were singing and praising God in the middle of it. And then you'd look at Jesus and say, well, he was sweating drops of blood because of the cross. Was he really sweating drops of blood because of the cross? He was sweating drops of blood because of the hand of the Father crushing him under all the sin that he took upon himself. He said, I lay my life down of my own accord. No man can take my life. And you know what? No man was going to stop him. No man takes my life from me. You know, I think, and I believe strongly now, that the crucifixion of Jesus was the easiest crucifixion the Romans ever saw. You remember at the end of the crucifixion, there's a centurion that said, behold, this man was truly the Son of God. What do you think provoked a man of status and position to allow words like that to come out of his mouth in front of other soldiers? You think he saw something powerful? He sure must have. See, normally when the guys get to the cross and they get to the hill, that's the time of reckoning right there. You find out who the man really is. That cross hits the ground and the nails clang around a little bit and the soldier grabs a hammer. That guy starts squirming. He might have been all right walking up the hill or getting over there, but once someone picks up and you realize what's about to happen, there might be a fight on your hands. And I'm sure on an average, it probably took 4, 5, 6 soldiers to pin the guy down. Make sure that nail gets in the right spot. Imagine that. You're about to get pinned to a post. You gonna let him do it easy? Most of us say, no one's taking me easy. If I'm in war, right? I'm going to go down fighting. Not Jesus. You know, I think as that cross came and weight of 8 feet of lumber, some solid 6x6, 8x8, two ways. That's a bunch of weight. I don't know if you ever carry anything like that. There's no wonder he couldn't take it all the way after being whipped almost to death. And another guy carries it for him. You know, he didn't try to get out of it when the other guy carried the cross. You ever notice that? And someone else comes along to help you, you just abandon mission. This thing's too hard. I'm glad this guy came along to help. I'll let him take it up. Let him go on the cross. No. Jesus was set, face like flint, toward the cross. He's not getting away. I'm giving my life. I'm laying it down of my own accord. No one's taking my life from me. And so as that cross is laying there and with its great thud onto the ground, and the soldiers probably normally start gathering around because they know they're going to have a fight on their hands, the man just gets on his knees and crawls over to the cross. The soldiers kind of stand back like, I don't know what's happening right now, but So maybe he's planning some kind of, you know, escape right here, like tricking us or something. So they kind of nervously grab a nail and get a little closer. A couple guys going to try to brace his arm or whatever. And Jesus just sticks his arm out and puts it in the spot for him. And kind of stares at the soldier as he, centurion, as he puts the nail in. And he gives him another hand and says, here, you can have the other cheek too. Right? He slapped one side, you can slap the other side. I think it was the quietest, easiest crucifixion the Romans ever saw. I don't think he screamed like the movies portray. He was giving his life of his own accord. He knew what he came to do. And no one would stop him. He had a joy set before him that you could not erase. Let me ask you, are you going to willingly lay down your life? Or is someone going to have to take it from you? Is God going to have to take it from you? He's saying, if you'll humble yourself, I'll lift you up. If you'll die, I'll raise you. But I cannot raise the living. He won't save you from your friends. You've got to make sin an enemy. And you've got to come to the cross and die. There's some things in your lives right now that you guys need to lay down. Actually, I should say that again. Some of you need to come and lay down your whole life. Because you never have. You've been holding on. You've been waiting. You've been struggling. You've been fighting. You've been saying, this is my life. God, I'll serve you a little, but dying isn't one of the things I had in mind. He's asking for full surrender. Someone puts a gun to your head, is it any different than every other day of your life? What's the difference if you're already dead? Someone puts a gun on your head, says, you believe in Jesus? What are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? You sent me to see my father? Hey, you're my friend, buddy. Why don't you come and join him too? Because one day you're going to face him. Is that where we are as Christians? Or do we run away from trouble? Save our own lives. What does he say if you save your life? You lose it. And one of the guys on the crosses, he got it. He was watching all this. You know, I bet Jesus was last, and the other two guys had already been fighting. And they watched Jesus give him his hand. Who does that? Who forgives people while they're up there? Who gives their own life on a cross? This man must be the Son of God. Can people look at your life and say, this guy's weird? People don't do that. People don't give their own life like that. This guy must be a Christian. He's acting just like Jesus. Right? Can they say that when they look at you? Or have you laid your life down at all? You see, there's a lot of easy cover-up in Christianity these days. We can act religious and put on a show. You know, but it's not a real cross, unfortunately. It'd be a lot easier in some sense if it were. You can make a one-time decision and it'd all be over. The problem is we're called to be a living sacrifice and we start crawling off the altar. Jesus just wants you to lay down. Just lay down. Just lay there. And know one thing. He will raise the dead if you will die. What are your ambitions? What are you striving for? What are you hoping for? What are you longing for? What is all your dreams to do? What job do you hope you can get? How much money do you think you need? Can you die to that? Can you say, God, I don't need anything. All I need is you. If someone were to take everything from you, would you have nothing? Or would you still have everything? If they took your wife, your kids, your cars, your house, your money, your job, any recognition that you're anything important in this world, if they were to take it all from you, would you still have everything in Christ? Or would you have nothing? Put yourself there right now. Everyone close your eyes. And just put yourself there where everything's gone. Everything you ever hoped for and dreamed for is gone. They've taken it all from you. And ask yourself. Now, Paul said, these things don't move me. He didn't say, these things don't hurt me. I'm not asking if this is going to hurt. I'm asking, would you still have everything in Christ? If you can say yes, then you're in a good spot. But if you're wondering, there's something you need to deal with this morning. And Father, I pray that what you're revealing to men right now, that they would not shirk off. They would not walk from this room as they normally do. But Lord, they would be in full surrender. They would go and find a place they can get to their knees and say, Lord, I'm all yours. You can have it all and mean it. And if you lose your job because of it, you are so happy, you're so joyful because God is on the move. And he's going to be all your provision and all that you need and everything that you could ever imagine. And the joy that was set before Jesus never went away. And he could pray for people from the cross. From that place. Some of you are in that place right now. You've lost a lot. Can you put yourself aside and start praying for the people around you? Father, would you give us that heart? Would you raise up your men this morning, oh God? Would you call out your men, Lord, that whose hearts are set aflame by your fire? God, men who are crucified to the world, and that the life they live now would only be defined by faith. Because nothing else makes sense the way that person lives. God, would you raise up your men this morning who are laying down their lives? Lord, this world is dying and going to hell with a desperate need for you. Would you put that burning in the soul of every man? They might lay down their lives for those that are dying beside them on the cross. But those men are dying out of their sin. We're choosing to die for them. Lord, may we be like you. Oh, to be like you, oh God. Help us, Lord. There's no way that we can experience the joy and all that you have to offer until all on the altar we lay. All we must do is trust and obey. Until all on the altar, all of us, Lord, our hands, our mouths, what we eat today, may it be defined by you. Oh God. Oh God. Would you give us that broken heart for the lost? That joyful heart for you and for the day of seeing the one who has holes in his hands, who bore my sin. Oh God, that we would lay down our lives the same way you did. You said, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And no greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Oh God. Man, this is plenty of time for you guys to deal with these things in your hearts. And if you need to stay after, stay after. Don't go the way of everyone else. So, Lord, I bless these men as they lay down their lives, but don't take your hand of pressure off of them until they will lay down their lives. If they will be in stubborn rebellion and hold on to the things that are theirs, Lord, put your hand of pressure on them because you love them. Oh, God, would you raise up your men? We need men of God today. Oh God, I pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.